Advedetum icchami. Tatvam tatva vidam vara. Harerad bhuta viryasya. Tatha loka sumangala. The king said, I wish to know narrations concerning the Lord, who possesses wonderful potencies, are certainly auspicious for all living beings in all planets. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam, which is full of narrations of the activities of the Supreme Lord, is auspicious for all living beings residing in every planet. One who takes it as belonging to a particular sect is certainly mistaken. Srimad Bhagavatam is certainly a very dear scripture for all the devotees of the Lord, but it is auspicious even for the non-devotees also, because it is explained that even the non-devotees hovering under the spell of material energy can be delivered from such clutches if they hear the narration of the Srimad Bhagavatam with devotion and attention from the right source representing the Lord by disciplic succession. Maharaj Parikshit, having less than 7 days to live, has approached Srila Shukadev Goswami with a grand sense of eagerness to hear the transcendental narrations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead for him. In this world, our mortality is very conspicuous in every aspect of life. This physical condition of the bodily concept of life is potentially at any time plagued by the miseries of material existence. And death itself is continuously, moment after moment, approaching us to seize everything that we have and everything that we have done. Intelligence means to open our eyes to this reality. Ignorance means to somehow or other create an atmosphere around us where we forget the realities of the truth that is all pervading within this material existence. That we are all floating in a river, and this river has a current that is very quickly approaching the ocean of death. Maharaj Parikshit, when he learned he only had 7 days to live, he was not at all disturbed, but rather he was grateful and he was glad. Although the more you have, the more you become attached, the more you fear losing, and the more you try to hold on to. Maharaj Parikshit had so much. He was the emperor of the entire world. We see today rulers in politics, they never want to let go of their position, because that power, that prestige, that wealth becomes so infatuating and intoxicating. There was an emperor in Japan recently, he was in his 90s, And he was still attached. I will not give it up. And the young generation, they could not tolerate this person. They thought he was just, all his ways were so totally outdated. His brain couldn't even think properly anymore. And they were actually having demonstrations and riots because they wanted some change. So this man, in his 90s, all his organs are just deteriorated, his brain has become mush, but still he can't give it up. So he sent his soldiers to go out with their weapons and artillery and just shoot down dead as many of the students who were demonstrating. They were not from some other country or from some enemy. They were his own, the children of his nation, the college students, the future leaders. But because they were threatening his attachments, he killed them, imprisoned them, beat them, tortured them. And we find, even in the great land of America, that everyone is so anxious to emulate the principles of. Recently there was a president, well, he was in his 80s. He was in his 70s when he became president. And still he was running for re-election and he was holding on to every moment he could in this position. Because attachment. This attachment is so difficult to overcome. Attachment to family, attachment to position, attachment to power, attachment to wealth. And of course, this body is the mere medium by which we can enjoy all these attachments. So how much we become attached to this body? We're coughing mucus. We're vomiting sometimes. We have aches and pains. And still we're thinking, this body is my life. We're so attached to it. But death is fast approaching. So Maharaj Parikshit, because he was a learned man, he understood that human life is meant for self-realization. It is not meant for preservation of a physical form. Because that is business of animal civilization, to somehow or other preserve and enjoy this body as long as possible. Human life is meant to utilize this body. Human life is considered to be a boat. And that boat is meant to carry us across the ocean of birth and death. But we require a captain for the boat. Otherwise, we will go in the wrong direction. And if you're in the middle of an ocean, how do you know which way to go? All you see is water all around. But the captain, he knows how to navigate this boat so you can perfectly reach the shore of eternal life. And the Vedic knowledge and the words of the great sages are like the breezes which actually carry us forward toward our real destination. So Maharaj Parikshit understood that this body is meant for the service of the Lord, and it could be used however the Lord wants to use it, as long as the Lord desires to use it. If the Lord has no more use for this body, I have no more use for this body. It is His will. So when he was cursed in 7 days to die, he simply considered, this is very auspicious. The will of the Lord has been announced, and now I should simply prepare myself to please the Lord by returning back to the spiritual world. He took it as a wonderful opportunity, and he understood how to capitalize on that opportunity by associating with saintly persons and by hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. Because ultimately that is the basis of human existence. To hear and chant the glories of the Lord in the association of sincere devotees. And everything else is simply meant to create an environment wherein these principles can be instituted comfortably within our life. But now, materialistic people, they consider that this facilitation is the all in all. They simply work for a comfortable arrangement for the body and mind within this world. And of course, neophyte devotees who are karma mishra bhaktas, they are thinking that bhakti is the goal of life, but still so much time and so much energy I must put into this body because, after all, I'm not so advanced and I need to enjoy as far as possible within the boundaries of legal sense enjoyment, spiritually legal sense enjoyment. But a sincere devotee understands that there's only one purpose to life, and that is self-realization. And there's only one means of attaining self-realization, and that is hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord in the association of devotees. And my whole occupation and my ashram and my everything is simply meant to facilitate an environment by which we can hear and chant the glories of the Lord in the association of devotees. And we can help to give in charity that same to others. Grihastha ashram should be based on this principle. Not that we have two lives. We have our occupation and we have our devotion. It should not be like that. It should be we have our devotion, that's all, nothing else. And our occupation is only to facilitate that. Only to facilitate that for our family members. Only to facilitate that for our relatives, our friends, and for the people in general, as far as possible. This is proper understanding. We should not lose our direction. But this material energy, Maya, that is how she keeps us in bondage, is she keeps distorting our direction. At every step, there is so much propaganda assaulting us to somehow or other diversify our direction. What Krishna says in Gita, Vyabhashayatma kabudhir eke hakuru nandana bahushaka hyanantascha budhayo vyabhashayanam. That those who are on the path back home, back to Godhead, they are resolute in purpose. Their aim is one. They have determination, dhritavrata. And what is that resolute, one-pointed determination? Not the many-branched intelligence that this world is trying to inflict upon us. It is that hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord in the association of devotees is the means of perfecting our life. It is the purpose of life. And everything else we do, as far as our family, as far as our occupational duties, as far as our social duties, it is all simply meant to create an environment by which hearing and chanting can have its most potent effect on our lives and those of others, and nothing else. We don't want anything else, because everything else is yehi samsparshaja bhoga dukkha jonayate. Everything else is ultimately miserable. Death comes. It's coming, and it will come. And it's the more painful it is determined by how much we're attached. And yet we're working simply to become more attached. The more we have, the more we're attached. The more pleasure we get from it, the more we're attached. The more we're attached, the more we fear losing it. In this life, we suffer fear. And the fear gets more and more and more. It doesn't get less. With each moment, you're coming closer to that destiny of losing everything. So we should not work so hard just to create a miserable condition of life in the future. We should work for the purpose of liberating ourselves from these attachments and learning how to attach ourselves to Krishna. Lord Kapila Dev explains, the same attachments you have for material enjoyment in the form of material people and material objects. What we do is we simply transfer that attachment to the devotees of the Lord, to sadhus, spiritual personalities. When we become attached to a sadhu, we become attached to Krishna. Why? Sadhu doesn't mean simply long beards and matted hairs or shaved heads and sikas. Sadhu means someone who's always talking about Krishna, someone who's always inducing you to chant the names of Krishna, someone who's always inspiring you to serve Krishna. By becoming attached to a sadhu, we become attached to Krishna. And by becoming attached to Krishna, we become naturally detached from the very difficult, impossible clutches of material attachments. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Sri Raghunath Das Goswami that it's very difficult to give up what you have given up. So much money, beautiful women, and prestige. It's impossible to give those things up unless you have the mercy of Krishna. The mercy of Krishna is all-powerful. And Raghunath Das Goswami, he said, I do not know what is Krishna's mercy. I only know that you're merciful. I only know that Nityananda Prabhu is merciful. And when he went to Nityananda Prabhu said, get the blessings of the Vaishnavas, the sadhus. With their blessings, you can overcome any obstacle within this world. So this is the truth, the most sublime truth. By becoming attached to the devotees, we become attached to Krishna. But how to become attached to devotees? By developing intimate relationships based on devotional service, based on hearing, chanting, the nine principles, offering prayers, worshipping the deity, carrying out the orders of the spiritual masters, remembering the Lord, by helping each other to always be engaged in these nine processes of devotional services. This is what association means. And there are many ways to help each other. If a person is sick, we try to help their body. Not simply so that they can enjoy sense gratification with their body, not simply for the sake of the body, but understand that this body is a boat that's helping to carry this soul of this devotee beyond birth and death. So let me help this boat to be fit so it can do more service. When a devotee's sick, we should take very, very specific, special concern and care to help that devotee. Why? Not so he could do his job, so he could dance ecstatically in kirtan before the beautiful deity of Radha Gopinath. So he could do his service wonderfully. And thus, that will help him to remember Krishna. That is compassion. A devotee's having a difficulty, whatever the difficulty may be, we should try to help with grave concern to facilitate that devotee's devotional service. And to the advanced devotees, we should be always anxious to inquire from them, to hear from them, to serve them. In fact, we should be anxious to serve every devotee, every Vaishnava, according to our position and their position. So this is actual understanding of human relationships on the spiritual platform. And this is the human relationships of the spiritual world. Of course, in the spiritual world, people don't call themselves humans, because human is a particular species in material existence. But it is spiritual, eternal relationships. And those relationships create spiritual realizations. Material relationships create material realizations, material bondage. Mahat sevam dwaram ahurava moktevs tamodwaram yoshitam. That if you associate with sadhus, the doors to liberation are open. If you associate with people too much attached to sense gratification and sex life and all these things, then the doors to material bondage and ignorance are open. So we must be very, very careful to understand that this body and this life is meant for the higher purpose. It should not be wasting a moment for the things of naught. So Maharaj Parikshit accepted it as a great blessing that I have been cursed to die in 7 days. Now let me dedicate every moment of these 7 days to hearing the glories of the Lord. And he was so anxious, so eager. Whatever Shukadeva Goswami was speaking, he was in rapt attention. His mind was not wandering. He wasn't battling against sleep. He was in rapt attention because he understood the urgency of the subject matter. It was a matter of either eternal life or another birth of miserable condition. That is the situation we are all in. So here we find that Shukadeva Goswami in the second canto of Bhagavata is just beginning the narration. He has just described, he begins the Bhagavatam, the recitation, by explaining the principle of disciplic succession. How Krishna creates, how Brahma is born from Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, how Brahma submissively hears from the Lord and carries out his order with great attention, pariprasnena sevaya, and how the Lord, because of his desire, his eagerness to hear and his eagerness to serve or follow what he hears, the Lord gave him all knowledge. And then Narada approaches Brahma, and Narada is eager to hear and ready to serve, and Brahma imparts him with knowledge. So this wonderful disciplic succession has been described, and Maharaj Parikshit in this verse is saying, I wish to know more. I want to hear these narrations, the narrations concerning the Lord who possesses wonderful potencies. They are certainly auspicious for living beings in all planets. Krishna Katha is the panacea cure for all the ailments of all living beings in all places. It is not simply a subject matter for India. Srila Prabhupada understood this, that Srimad Bhagavatam is not just an Indian scripture, and then there's the Bible, and then there's the Quran, and then there's the Buddha Sutras. Not like that. He understood that Srimad Bhagavatam is the highest, purest, most complete manifestation of transcendental knowledge, which can elevate you to the highest platform of ecstatic love of God in the spiritual world of Goloka Vrindavan. In other scriptures, it gives the same information, but in less elevated quality. It does not give such detailed, intimate information about the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the ecstatic relationships we can have with the Lord. Nor does it go into as much detailed information even of how the Lord creates and how he is sustaining this material creation. Srimad Bhagavatam is not a sectarian scripture. In fact, Maharaj Parikshit was the king of the planet Earth. He wasn't the king of India. And Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken to him. And as he spoke, who came to be in this audience? It wasn't just people from Bombay and Delhi and Madras. It was people from all planets. Vasishtha Muni, Gautama Muni, Vishwamitra Muni. People from all over, the greatest sages, the greatest learned spiritual scholars from the whole planet, and even from other planets. And even the devatas were listening carefully to this narration. Because this is the sum and substance of all transcendental wisdom. And Srila Prabhupada understood this. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught by his own life, what is Srimad Bhagavatam? The great acharyas explain Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was the living embodiment of Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishne Swadhamo Bhagate. It is explained in Bhagavatam that after Krishna left this world and went back to Godhead at the end of Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga came. And then the Lord incarnated as Srimad Bhagavatam to give light in this age of darkness. Srimad Bhagavatam is the light in this age of darkness or Kali. The most confidential as well as the most fundamental understandings of the Supreme Truth are contained in this scripture. Dharma prodita kaita vatra parama nirmatsananam sanam. There is practically no other scripture like it. If you read the Puranas, if you read the Upanishads, if you read the scriptures of the West, Quran, the New Testament, the Old Testament, we will find the principle of unalloyed devotion is there. The principle of surrender. But it is mixed so greatly with all sorts of other temptations for people who simply do not want unalloyed devotion. It is mixed with karma kanda, with jnana kanda. It's for people in various modes of material nature who have various attachments, and to somehow or other literally seduce them to worship God or one of the gods and accept some higher power somehow or other with the idea that you will fulfill your sensuous desires through this process or your mental desires. But Srimad Bhagavatam stands alone, kicks out all sub-religious principles, which Bhagavatam calls Kaitava Dharma, cheating religious principles. And it teaches only pure, unalloyed, transcendental devotion to Godhead. Savai pung shang paro dharmo yato bhakti radhokshache ahoita ki apriti hata yayatma suprasidit. Unmotivated, uninterrupted service to the Lord in pure devotion is the supreme occupation for all humanity, and Bhagavatam will not deviate from that principle. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam is not an Indian scripture. It is an all-encompassing universal scripture. In this particular planet, Srimad Bhagavatam has revealed itself as 18,000 slokas. But it is said in other planets in this universe, there are Bhagavatams with hundreds and thousands of slokas. The same truth, the same subject matter, but elaborated on much, much deeper and greater. Srimad Bhagavatam is an infinite scripture. Within any syllable or any word is the complete content of the absolute truth, which can be expanded upon unlimitedly. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he was in Dhaka, in East Bengal, he spoke for months on the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. And he explained, we can speak for lifetimes of Brahma on the first verse of Bhagavatam and hardly touch the extent of what is being said. That is the power of this great scripture. And we can do that for any verse of Srimad Bhagavatam if we have some realization of its glory. So Srila Prabhupada understood that Bhagavatam is for the whole world. And when he was sitting in Sri Radha Damodar temple, that was his meditation. That we must give Srimad Bhagavatam to the world. The world needs it. If they don't have it, they will be missing something that is their very constitutional right as part and parcel of Krishna to have. So he performed such sacrifice in that simple environment, and he completed the first volume, and he had those crates of books, and he was thinking, now I have the ammunition to conquer the world. I have my arsenal, sets of Srimad Bhagavatam. And he went, and whoever he met, he would somehow or other try to convince them to buy Srimad Bhagavatam, to read Srimad Bhagavatam, to follow Srimad Bhagavatam. That is his life. The International Society for Krishna Consciousness is simply that transcendental institution that Srila Prabhupada established, where he is systematically, with great compassion, training people how to understand and follow the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, we start every day with Srimad Bhagavatam class. And in the mood of Maharaj Parikshit, we should be eager, eager to hear. And the speaker in the mood of Shukadeva Goswami should be eager to speak. Because it is their narrations of the Lord. It is auspicious for all living beings in all planets, in all universes. And it's not limited to the material creation. In the spiritual world, everyone is discussing the pastimes of Srimad Bhagavatam. They're living the pastimes of Srimad Bhagavatam. What is the magnitude of the omnipotent, omnipresent glory of this scripture? If we can only grasp even a drop from the ocean of appreciation that we should have from Bhagavatam, we will be dancing in ecstatic love. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu not only was the personification of the teachings of Bhagavatam in the role of a devotee, but he was always thirsting to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. There is a story. He traveled to Bengal to meet his devotees after taking sannyas, and then he was returning to Jagannath Puri. And on his way, he came to a town of the name Varaha Nagar. And there was a very fortunate Brahmin who lived in Varaha Nagar. And he was a very, very sincere student of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to his home. And the first time this Brahmin happened to see Lord Chaitanya, he was in the middle of reciting Srimad Bhagavatam quite loudly. And when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard the beautiful sound vibration of Bhagavatam coming from this sincere and dedicated devotee of the Lord, he became intoxicated with transcendental happiness. And the Brahmin, he didn't even want, Lord Chaitanya didn't even want him to greet him. He just wanted, you just go on reading, do not stop. He said, read, read. And the Brahmin just went on reading. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just started crying and weeping, and his limbs began to tremble. He began to roll in the dust of the ground. And he just went on saying, read, read. And of course, the Brahmin was becoming more enthusiastic to speak, seeing how much pleasure he was giving to the Lord. So he continued his reading of Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Lord started dancing in ecstatic love. He was dancing, tumultuous sounds were coming out of his mouth as he was dancing and dancing and dancing. And as he was reading, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was just becoming more and more and more filled with joy to hear the words of Srimad Bhagavatam. And in this way, 9 hours passed, where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was continuously dancing in ecstasy, and the Brahmin was reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And then ultimately, Lord Chaitanya came into external consciousness. And then he, with such love and devotion, he embraced that Brahmin. He embraced him with his own most loving arms and held him to his own heart. And he said that I have never heard anyone recite Srimad Bhagavatam so beautiful as you. Therefore, I give you the name Bhagavat Acharya, the great teacher of Srimad Bhagavatam. And I give you this instruction. You simply recite Srimad Bhagavatam for the rest of your life and you do not do anything else. Ravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after blessing this Brahmin, he continued on his journey back to Jagannath Puri. So this is the wonderful, wonderful exhibition of enthusiasm that the Lord has given us of how we should be hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Someday, during Bhagavatam class, everyone will be dancing for the whole class. If we ever attain that ecstasy. But until then, at least try to stay awake. My humble request. Srila Prabhupada ki. Is there any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, as you said, that the purpose of occupation, whatever occupation a person is doing in the material world, is to facilitate an environment where devotees can come together, chant, glorify Lord. We see that Raghunath Das Goswami, on the instruction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was doing so. But still he renounced everything. Why?
He had a different occupation. Brahmacharis have an occupation also. Grihasthas have an occupation. We all have our particular service to the Lord. And the spiritual master and the supreme personality of Godhead help us to understand what is the best way we can serve. According to our natural inclination, Raghunath Das Goswami certainly had an inclination toward renunciation. It wasn't that the Lord told him, please give up your family life, and he was thinking, oh my God, how will I do this? How can he say something like this? Impossible. Not like that. Before Lord Chaitanya told him anything, he was running away from home. So the Lord saw, this is his inclination, this is his enthusiasm. Come, preach. Come be with me. So we have to understand that the Varnashram system, everyone has an occupation. The Brahmachari's occupation is to study, to preach, to menially serve the spiritual master in whatever way is asked. That is the occupation of a brahmachari. And he must perform his occupation according to the prescription of the shastras. If he's negligent in his occupation, he's not a brahmachari. Kamachari. We should not be kamacharis, we should be brahmacharis. That means we perform our duty according to how it's prescribed. A brahmachari has no right to say, no, I don't want to do this. A brahmachari simply does. The scriptures explain a brahmachari should be very obedient, very detached, completely very strong sadhana, trying to understand the scriptures very, very scrutinizingly and preaching. That is brahmachari. Sannyasi has to be very exemplary, leader, teaching people according to the truths of parampara, making sacrifices. A grihastha should have very strong sadhana, make his whole home a temple of the Lord, raise his family in a devotional atmosphere, serve the sadhus, give the charity of Krishna consciousness to the fallen souls. Vanaprastha retired, hand over everything to the children and just live together for devotional service. And in this way, every varna, every ashram has its particular occupational prescribed duties given by the Lord himself. Chatur varna mayastristam guna karma vibhagasha. So whether you're a brahmachari or a grihastha, the real thing is you must perform your duty according to that ashram. You cannot be lazy. You cannot be negligent. You cannot be speculative. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very, very strict that his grihasthas were following the principles nicely, and he was very strict that the sannyasis were following and the brahmacharis were following the principles of renunciation very carefully. That way everyone is performing their duties. That is essential. Does that answer your question?
Then what is the difference between inclination and temptations, Maharaj? We also get so many temptations. And how we distinguish between temptations and inclinations?
The distinction is with intelligence. That when we speak of inclination, actually what we're saying is one's particular nature. Inclination may not be the right word, but according to your nature, you have certain inclinations toward a certain type of life. If a person likes independence, if a person likes comforts, if a person likes the association of the opposite sex very much, then that is the nature of a grihastha. You should not artificially be brahmachari. But if a person's nature is he actually likes to be simple, he likes to be austere, he likes to just say, no, I won't give in to these temptations. He actually feels enriched by saying no to the temptation. The temptations will come to everyone, whatever ashram you're in. Until you're in the spiritual world, the temptations will be there. The material world means temptations. But a person who has the nature of a renunciate, he actually takes pleasure in saying no to the temptations. A person who's not a renunciate is simply miserable when he says no to the temptations. So that is the difference. Does that answer your question? Some misery may be there, no doubt. But we're actually, we're enlivened. Our service increases as we say no to the temptations of Maya. But if our service is decreasing, if we're simply not willing to live that simple, pure lifestyle, if we want so many other things, so many other ways, then that is different. Yes?
Maharaj, you said that spiritual relations create spiritual realization.
Mm.
Now, how do we make sure that our relations are always spiritual? And what are the spiritual and material?
Whenever the temptation for gossip or rumors or political talks come into your mind or out of the mouths of others, stop it. Don't allow it. It's death. Spirit, it's death to all your enthusiasm for devotional service. Raghunath Das Goswami compares that gossip to be a prostitute. If you associate with a prostitute, you will be polluted. She'll steal away your chastity. So whenever that tendency is, have you heard what this person has done? I haven't heard that, but you should hear what I saw. You should hear what I said. You know what I heard? And there's a whole global network of gossip. Now with the age of computers and telephones and now international network of rumors, gossip, politics. It's possible. What to speak of in our own little house or in our own little ashram or amongst our friends. We should understand that that means spiritual death to our enthusiasm for devotional service. We should not hear it. We should not waste our time with it. If we have the tendency, we just say no. We control that tendency. If somebody else is speaking, we tell them, Prabhu, please don't destroy my spiritual life. My creeper is very tender and small. Water it with Krishna Katha. Don't put the poison of this on it. We should be honest with each other. We should be strict with each other. Straightforward when it comes to this. If someone's criticizing another Vaishnava, say, Prabhu, don't be my enemy. Please, spare me of hearing these things. Say it. People will learn. But don't listen. If you stay and listen, then you are a part of a conspiracy. Staying, because in order for someone to speak, he has to have someone to speak to. So the hearer and the listener are both implicated in the offenses. So you should stop it. And if the person will not stop it, and you hold your ears with your hands and run away and cry out, Vishnu, Vishnu. It may appear fanatical, but it works. It actually works. That person will take it, and maybe there's something serious about this. This person is running full speed away from me, holding his hands and calling out, Vishnu, Vishnu. Maybe this is a serious matter that I shouldn't say these things. Really, do it. We don't have What do you think, Haridam Prabhu? Very well. See, he's the communications minister. If we have his authority, we can do it. Vishnu, Vishnu. Run. Don't walk, run. And we should just be very, very careful that we're talking about Krishna, we're talking about devotional service, we're talking about helping other Vaishnavas, we're talking about how to help propagate preaching. This is what our discussion should be. Nothing else. Does that answer your question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, can you explain a little bit more why did Maharaj Parikshit decide not to counter the curse? Did he consult others? Did he have a spiritual master he consult before making such a decision? Obviously,
the king is always consulting ministers and great sages, spiritual master. He was a Rajarishi. So when he made this decision, and he was given the blessings of everyone. We have a right to make decisions, but we should seek blessings before executing them. We can have our idea of how to best serve the Lord. It is not that we should simply be like a piece of stone, and at every step, you must do this and you must do it like this and like this and like this. We should get an understanding of what our service is, and then we should use our good intelligence how to execute it, and then we should receive blessings. We should know that the blessings are upon us for what we are doing. Then we have the pleasure and the grace of God. So Maharaj Parikshit, he received such blessings when he made this decision. The greatest rishis, the greatest sages, the greatest gurus were coming down to give their blessings to him. Not only give blessings, but help him to execute it. Who was in this assembly? Narada Muni came down just to encourage him. Yes, this is the right choice. I'm here to support you. Vedavyas came down, the author of all the Vedas. Parasaram came down. Bhardraj Muni came down. Gautam Muni, Kashyapa Muni, there's a whole list of who came. All to give blessings and support and encouragement to him. And also because they also wanted the purification of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So he could have countered the curse if he wanted to. He had that power. He was a great mystic. But great devotees, they don't like to exercise their mystic powers. They would rather demonstrate their helpless submission to the will of the Lord. That is a higher platform. Is there any other questions?
Honorable Maharaj, about controlling temptations of sense gratification, you said we should try to control it, but sometimes it becomes so difficult to control the temptation that on the gross level maybe we can try our best, but in our mind and on the subtle platform we are enjoying them so much that we know that it is not very nice. So what to do?
Bajahure mana sri nandanandana abhaya charana ravindare. We should offer this prayer to our mind. My dear mind, please engage yourself in serving the lotus feet of Sri Nandanandana, who can free us from all fear. The idle mind is devil's workshop. We have to keep our mind and senses busy in devotional service. That is most important. Because there is Maya and there is Krishna. And we're marginal energy. That means we are either subordinate to Maya or Krishna. There's no in between. So therefore, the temptations of material enjoyment are very, very powerful. Thani saravani samyamya yukta asita matpara vasehi asyendriyani tasya pragya pratishtata. One must do two things simultaneously. One must restrain one's senses from material enjoyment and simultaneously keep one's senses and mind filled with Krishna conscious activities. If you're always engaged in service, your mind is naturally going to be connected to the service. If you're always busy for Krishna, by chanting his names, by hearing his glories, by preaching or by book distribution or by doing your studies for the purpose of getting some degree to use for Krishna, or by sewing or flower making or washing or cleaning or managing, typing, whatever. If you keep your mind, if you keep yourself busy in devotional service, you're protected from Maya. The temptations remain in the background. You can manage and withstand the temptations if you're very busy and filled with Krishna service. But if you are not, the temptations will overcome you. Yes?
Then devotees, senior devotees, that Srimad Bhagavatam is not important to hear. So what, that time what we have to say?
I don't think I heard you correctly. Say again?
When some senior devotee says that hearing Srimad Bhagavatam is not important.
That's not possible. No senior devotee will say that Srimad Bhagavatam is not important.
But someone told me, that's why. That time what we have to say?
So many people are telling so many things. But a senior devotee, senior means one who is advanced. A senior devotee is always hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So someone may disguise themselves as a senior devotee. But if they say Srimad Bhagavatam is not important, that means they're a confused neophyte devotee who is in Maya.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I have a question. Maharaj, you were telling us about how one should avoid gossip and run away calling out Vishnu. But we see, Maharaj, when many a times you are put into a situation of assessing...
You have to use your discrimination when and where you do that.
Because we are assessing junior devotees to see what is their capability in taking up a task, otherwise they will collapse. Sometimes we assess the equals to see with whom we can associate with intimately. And at least at an equal level or at a junior level, we are assessing them either externally or within the mind. So when mind itself can become our enemy, because assessment can be in the enjoying mentality. Like in the morning, sometimes you have to wake up the people sitting by our side during chanting. So it's very difficult to assess whether we are doing it in an enjoying mentality or in a submissive service attitude. So Maharaj, Vaishnava aparadh need not be even external. Most of the times it's internal at the subtle platform.
I didn't understand your question.
But the question is, actually, when devotees talk together like that, it may be possible for one to run. But most often it is not external, Maharaj. Most often it is internal. Most often it happens in the subtle body. It's very difficult to run away from subtle body.
Hmm. Krishna is in your heart. If you are thinking, negative, envious thoughts toward another, if you are not willing to speak it, although the urge is so strong, if you're not willing to speak it, that in itself is a very great service as far as Krishna in your heart. That you're not willing to speak it because you know it's wrong and you're struggling against it. That is a service. But then we can't just struggle not to speak it. We will make greater advancement if we struggle to replace it with something positive. Your subtle body may be saying, oh, like this. But with your intelligence, because your subtle body is your mind, your intelligence, and your ahankar, your ego. So your mind is what's doing like that. Your intelligence is what discriminates. Your mind is saying, this devotee, I'm so envious, I have to somehow degrade this devotee. And your intelligence says, no, this is not good for your spiritual life. This will displease your guru, this will displease Krishna, this will spoil your enthusiasm for devotional service. So think something good about that devotee. Find something good about that devotee. And if you can't do that, then just do your service, read Srimad Bhagavatam, or loudly chant the holy names of Krishna. Vaishnava philosophy is not a philosophy of negation. It's a philosophy of replacing the bad with the good. Replacing Maya with Krishna. Replacing the tendency to exploit with service. Replacing the tendency to find fault with glorification. Of course, a surgeon sometimes diagnoses a person and points out his faults. If we're in a position to help a person and our mood is to help that person, then we should speak the faults. But that's not criticizing, that's service. But gossip is not like that. Gossip helps no one. It's just to talk for the sake of talking. For information's sake. That is very dangerous. So we have to replace it with good. And even our subtle body, when those tendencies are there, we have to be busy with good thoughts, good remembrances, good activities. And then gradually we can purify our subtle body through that process. And our sadhana should be very strong. If we do not have very strong sadhana, it will be very difficult to have the spiritual stability and integrity to be able to control, both on the subtle and gross level, from giving in to the temptations of material energy. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.